You do the first part of it. Yeah. Well, last week we looked at the story of how Cain killed his brother and then was banished from the land. It was a horrible event in the history of mankind. It was a horrible event for the first family. You can only imagine the heartache and the sadness that there was surrounding that. And we ended our studies last week with Cain asking for mercy from God because he felt like others would now be coming after him to kill him for what he did to his brother. Well, what others? As a matter of fact, we're going to also read about Cain and his wife. Wife? Others? Where are all these people coming from? I thought it was just Adam and Eve and their two sons, and all of a sudden now the people are marrying and he's worried about people coming after him and hurting him. So we're going to look at what transpired. Did God create other people in the beginning and then put some in the other another area of the world? You know, I can't say for sure. I think that if he would have, wouldn't he? Well, I don't know. See, I don't know. Doesn't it make you wonder? You know, every time you talk about, you know, all of a sudden the earth exploded with a population of people, everyone says, well, it was aliens. You know, they were the aliens that came and they took over and, well, whatever. But anyway, I believe that I don't think he did anything other than Adam and Eve right there in that part of the world. And he rested on after creation, and he saw everything that was very good, and he just stopped. And then we have to remember that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created as adults. They had age to them. And adults, almost immediately when you're of age, you get married and have children. And so they were married, and they had two sons. And so then when the story of Cain and Abel is picked up, we saw last week a picture of what they probably looked like. They were adults working in the field and tending their flocks and everything. They were grown men. So, and you probably have to believe that Adam and Eve continued to be together, biblical term. They knew each other again and again, and they kept having kids. But they were just having girls and not boys. And a lot of times, the Bible does not mention the females of a family heritage or the lineage of a family. And even every now and then, they don't even mention all the sons. Genesis 5:4, I think, says that they kept having more sons. I think I'm way out of whack there, Jenny, so... Genesis 5:4, where is it? Sure, it's somewhere in here. Believe me. But anyway, one historian who studied ancient history says that Adam and Eve probably had 33 sons and 23 daughters. And so Cain and Abel would have been marrying their sisters. So, you know, there you go. So, let's just read, because I'm going to comment on that last remark in just a second, but let's just read Genesis 4:16 through 17a. This is right after Cain killed his brother. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife's sister, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So right after this, Cain's wife gets pregnant and has a son, and he calls his name Enoch. And there's no mention that when they got married or what. A lot of people try to say that he went to this land of Nod, east of Eden, and he found some other people there. I don't believe that because I don't think there was any other people there. So it had to be that he married within his own family. So the people that filled this family gap, if you will, is all brothers and sisters, and they all had to be grandsons or granddaughters of Abraham, or excuse me, of Adam and Eve. So when you think about this, the first thought when I said that Cain married his sister is like, ooh, really? I'm marrying my sister? Come on, Dad, we live in Eden, not Tennessee. Alabama? Not there either? No, never mind. I was going to say there was an old joke about a couple that got divorced and they wanted to know if they'd still be related. And they said, yeah, you'll still be cousins. But I won't tell you that joke, so disregard what you just heard. But the thing that we have to remember is that human genetics back then wasn't tainted like it is now. You can almost be guaranteed that if brothers and sisters were to repopulate, that there would be some malformity or disformity in the baby. But thousands of years ago, there wasn't the long line of mutations and things that were spreading as fast as they are now, some, 6,000 years later. I know that some people think that we're evolving physically or humanly physically better, but I think the opposite is actually happening. The longer we're here on this earth, the more we are decaying, the more things are decaying because of sin and the curse. Don't you believe that? I mean, why is there less air up here than there is anywhere else? It's the curse, cursed curse. And some people say that you can't marry your relation. Well, actually, if you don't marry your relation, you don't marry a human. Think about it, right? Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, and so therefore, we are marrying some form of a relation to us. But I'm glad that our gene pools are messed up today, because I don't want to marry my sisters. I mean, I love my sisters, but the thought of marrying them, it's like when you get close and you don't quite obtain something. I always say it was like kissing your sister. There's nothing there, Okay. So anyway, that's how civilization got started. Are you following me? Did I lose you at the farm? Whew, my goodness. It's hot up here, isn't it? No. So anyway, that's how civilization got started. And so actually in today's passage, we're going to see the start of two civilizations, one from Cain and one from Adam. And both had to start over because their original family, the original family intended family heritage, was destroyed by Cain's sin. Adam and Eve not only lost one son, but they lost two sons because Cain was banished from them. And then Cain basically had to go out on his own, well, with his wife's sister, his sister wife. And so Abel was dead. Cain no longer had any parents, per se. And he starts a new family and a new family heritage, and Adam starts a new family and a new family heritage. So let's look at Genesis 4, 17 through 22. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch, here we go with the begats. If you have an old King James Bible, this is the begats. Enoch begat Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other of the Zillah. Wonder who her god was. So, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't know what comes over me. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Okay. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. All right? There will be a test later on. Name somebody from the first family. Besides Adam. So anyway, Cain leads the presence of the Lord, and notice that it says that he settles in the land east of Eden. There's a lot of things going on here, one of which is Cain did exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. God said that you will be a wanderer, and you will be wandering for the rest of your life. And what's the first thing that he does? He goes to a land and settles there. And then he starts making a town. He starts making a city. He starts having industry. And they start playing music. And they start having all this culture. And everything is growing. Civilization is going great. And he probably thought, oh, this is great. Nobody can lay a hand on me here. That's probably why he settled there in the land of Nod. And he made his own city. He was probably the sheriff or the governor of the land of Nod. But progress and success aren't substitutes for what family and heritage is all really all about. I mean, how many countries do we have today in the world that have great progress and they're great monetarily and they're rich with cultures and advanced civilizations, yet their families are falling apart? I can name one. Okay, America. Okay. The moral fiber is torn. Life is filled with entertainment and innovation, yet it's empty and futile. Yet Cain had a new family, but his family heritage would be characterized by sin, and I mentioned a couple of those. Let's look at Cain's family heritage just real briefly. Genesis 4, 19 through 24. Lamech took to himself two wives. All right, there's the first thing. I'm sure that God at some point told people, you're going to have one wife. There's one man, one wife. So why does this guy think that he can have two wives? Well, look at the line that he came from. Okay, Cain, the first murderer. Then the next thing he does is disobey God. And so now this his son has two wives. The name of the one was Ada and the other of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents, have livestock, so they were ranchers. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. He was the first musician. For Zillah, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. He was an iron worker. Yeah, that's good, yeah. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. I don't understand that. Do you? That doesn't make sense. All right, we'll forget that one for now. I don't remember reading that. Well, anyway. So Cain settled. He built a permanent place for him and his family and to start a whole new civilization. This great civilization and culture had many things. It was undefiant, or it was defiant. It was really ungodly. Bigamy began there. There was violent killers there, such as Lamech. Evidently, he killed somebody. It was prideful. They may have been the most advanced city in the world at that time. But when it came to technology or when it came to morality and godliness, they didn't have any. So while all of this is going on, Adam and Eve started a new family. Adam and Eve were 130 years old when they had another son. (Clears throat) But then you have to remember, how old was Adam when he died? 830 years old. So he was just a teenager, basically. Because he had two sons, and then they had a bunch of daughters. And then when he was 130, he finally had another son. And you can imagine how Eve felt. Well, no, I meant, you know, that she finally had a son. And she was the same age. She was 132.
That dad had better help change the diapers.
Yes. So anyway, they named him Seth. The name actually means appointed one or substitute. So Eve was just ecstatic that God had given her a substitute son for the one that she lost. And she was just beside herself. You can never really replace a dead son, but now she had the means to continue to populate the world because God told Adam and Eve that through their seed, the Messiah would come. Well, how would the Messiah come if Cain is ungodly and Abel is dead? God gave them another son, Seth, so that through Seth, and when you follow the lineage all the way back, it starts with Seth and it goes through, and then it comes up to Jesus, our Messiah. Isn't that neat? Is anything impossible for God? And 130 years old, look at Abraham. Boy, talk about a story. They were old. So his plan all along was for Seth to be the one that the Messiah would come through the lines. And not only would Seth's family line be used to populate the earth, but to save the earth from its sins as well. From Seth, the appointed one came, and the appointed one, the anointed one, Jesus came. What a heritage. But right at the beginning of this new family line of Adam, something definitive happened. Something characterized them in their own civilization that made them glaringly different from that of Cain. Okay, here's the first point. Adam's descendants were viewed as willingly God-dependent people, while Cain's descendants were viewed as willingly independent of God. Let's look at Adam's family heritage. Verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth he also had a son who was born, and he called his name Enosh. These men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Some people believe that men started to be called by the name of the Lord from Adam's line. In other words, the godless people of that day recognized that Adam's family called on God for help and for worship. That was probably happening, but I believe that in the beginning of this, there was a more in public worship. There was a public and corporate worship of the Lord going on. And I think that people that were still around his family, they saw that this was something different, that they probably heard about what was going on with their brother Cain or their ancestor Cain, and they said they never heard of anything like that. And we have to remember that this is the beginning of civilization. Not everyone grew up with a church on four corners and one and in between everything. There was no place to worship. They were starting everything new. Probably, I think that beside Adam and Eve, a lot of people heard God's voice. They probably were in his presence at time because they would walk and God would be there for them. But I think God was more personal and private to the families in the beginning. And then all of a sudden things started changing because the world was populating and there was more and more people. So I think that's when then people started to call upon the name of the Lord. Then they said, you know, much like a lot of churches start today, much like we did, you know, with a couple of families and then four families and then eight families and then 16. And you start looking for some place to meet that you can get together and worship God. And I believe that's what these people were doing back then. But then you think of the grandkids of Adam and Eve, and you know, they'd be sitting around having dinner, and one would say, you know, hey, Papa, are we going to end up like Cain and his family? You know, they're killing each other over there. And then Grandpa Adam would reply, well, we need to follow the Lord, kids. Let me tell you a story about two trees that were in this beautiful garden. Not too long ago, not in a land that far away, you know, and then he could tell his story about what was going on. And so these kids were being taught by Adam and Eve on how to worship God and how to pray to him and how to seek his face. And Eve would tell the story of, oh, I remember after your papa and I made a big mistake and sinned against God that we tried to cover our nakedness. And so we took some fig leaves and we tried to make clothes for ourselves, but that didn't work out too well. And so God had to come down and he killed his lamb and he skinned it and he made clothes for us. And that was the first blood sacrifice. And you kids need to remember that without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God is a gracious God. And God is a God who's going to do great things in your life and for all of our civilizations. It's God that we need to look to. You know, this is so reversed today from back then. I think that a lot of the little kids would probably sit at the feet of the older ones and just listen to their stories, you know? You know, it's like a Norman Rockwell thing where they were sitting at the feet of Grandpa listening. Grandpa, tell me a story. Tell me something happened. And they viewed old age, 130 years old, they viewed old age as something to be admired, something to be taken for, you know, for all it's worth. Give me your wisdom. Give me your understanding of what you went through. You've lived a long time. Tell me this. Now, we're in a society where we try to put our old people away. No, you don't have anything to offer anymore. Well, guess what? Yes, they do. One time we took a group of kids down to a nursing home down in Wheat Ridge. And you should have saw the look on these kids' face. They were 13, 14, 15 years old. And they sat there. They were eating lunch. And, you know, these 80, 90, 100-year-old people sitting there get wheeled in, you know, and they're sitting there. And then all they have to do is So where were you born? Well, you know, and then they start talking and they just keep going on and on and on. Well, what was it like growing up on the farm back then? Well, you know, I tell you, you know, and it was amazing. And they sat there for hours. Probably we were there for probably 2 hours and these kids were talking to these old folks. And by the time we had to drag them away, it's like, I want to go back. I want to go back. I made a friend with Lois. No, I picked the wrong name for an old lady. I meant to say Eunice. Eunice. Yes, they are. Yes. They're both old. So, but Adam and Eve's family, even without a Bible, they were worshiping God. They were praising God because you had to know that God was teaching them every time that he would come into their presence. He would tell them. How did they know that they were supposed to worship? How did they know that they were supposed to give sacrifices? It was God that was teaching them, right? There was no pastors around there. There was no preachers. There was no seminaries that you had to go to. It was God being the teacher. God was being the leader, telling these people, here's what you do. Now, a lot of bad has happened in your short life, but I'm here to tell you that I can do a great and awesome thing. Even when you start messing up, even when murder is taking place, I can restore things. I can make it to where my plan is always going to work. Isn't that a great thing? You imagine what those prayer times must have been like, and those church services, if you call them church services, sitting in around their tent, you know, and they're praying and talking about different things, how real and how fresh it must have been. There was no baggage brought in from this other church, from this other tent. You know, I was down there at Yoho's house, and, you know, they were talking about this, and now we come over here, and I'm hearing something different, and it's like, no. You know, it's all fresh and it's all new and it's all about God and it's all about His goodness and His grace and His mercy. And it's like, oh man, that would be exciting. I think a lot of churches need that today. We need to get excited about what God is doing. Here's another point. We're so caught up in the dogma and traditionalism and preferences and politics that our worship is more about us than it is about the Savior. How are we looking today? Are we doing okay? Are we singing on key? Is everything fine? You know, the band sounds well, the drummer's off a little bit, you know, but everything, other than that, everything is fine, you know. You know, it's like, let's come here and have church. We bring church with us when we come into this building. Church is what happens when you go to work next week. When you're driving around, when you're moving, when you're building stuff and you're digging out pipes and everything, that's church. And then you come here as an assembly, and we're going to be the church in this church. Does that make sense? And so as we as the church are sitting here and we're raising our hands and we're singing, we don't care about what person next to me says or does or looks like. I'm here to praise and worship God. What about if Seth would have came into the tent one day, you know, and their mom and dad are having church, and he goes, oh, Mom, Dad, guess what? I found this thing, and it's called a drum, and you can beat it. And it gives you a beat, and you can sing along with it, and it's really, really cool. And da 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 da, you know. And it's like, no, 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 we can't have drums here in this tent. What are you thinking? Right? I don't think there was any of that. Then he'd probably come back with a flute or something. Listen to this. What? Yeah. But that was their worship. You know how fresh it is. Can you imagine just starting out worshiping? Not knowing everything that you were taught before. And whether it is good or bad, I mean, we all take with us ideas from the past, don't we? We have baggage from the past. But to come into a worship service where everything is new and it's like, oh, what do we do? Ooh, I know. Let me tell you what happened to me this week. And you go on and it's like, yeah, I was walking down by the creek and I saw this thing and it reminded me so much of God when everything, and it's just like, oh, you know, testimony of people is something great. You know, why do we have to add so much to our worship services? We just need to, let's just worship. I don't want to drag all kinds of things in there. People were experiencing God in a brand new way. It was a brand new way. And together they were calling on the name of the Lord. There was no pretense. There was no prerequisites. There was no presuppositions. Everything about worship was just real. It was just fresh and it was real. And it's exactly the way that it should be, right? So now these people live on through the flood. Because Noah comes through them. I'm talking about Adam and Eve's lineage. Because unfortunately, Cain and his entire family, they missed the boat, as to say. Literally, they missed the boat. And so through this family that is worshiping God, that's learning how to worship God and how to see Him new and fresh, the world gets repopulated. And then, of course, at the appointed time, Jesus comes into the world through that family that learned to worship and to pray and to have church. And you know what? We should worship Jesus the Lord just like Adam and his family worshiped the Lord, without any pretense, without any presuppositions. We just need to worship him. Worship him. And I pray that as we continue to go through this, that we would see more and more references to our Savior in this Bible, in this book, and that it would change us, it would help us to see God in a whole new light, and that we would serve him and reverence him and revere him in whole new ways that we've never done before. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and how that your plan will always work out. Regardless of how we see things, regardless of how doomed we think we are and this is never going to work out, that your plan is always perfect. Lord, help us to realize how great you are, that there is nothing too difficult for you to do, and that if we seek you with all of our heart, we will find you, and we would ask that we would just draw closer to you, that our walk with you would be closer each and every day. Lord, help us not to be worried about things that may or may not happen. I know it's easy just to let our minds go and then we start making up scripts about how are we going to answer and what we're going to do and what we're going to say if this is said. And Lord, just help us to just rest in the fact that you are here with us today, right now, and that you know exactly what we need. And we ask that you would just help us, Lord, just to see you in this moment. That we would allow you the freedom to work in our hearts and our lives and our minds and our thoughts and our actions and our words and our feet and our hands. Everything, Lord, may it bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you love us with an unfathomable love. Lord, we can't even begin to explain or express the love that you have for us to other people. Lord, help us to show it out in the way that we live our lives around others. And we thank you, and we give you all the praise, and we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.